Good morning. Greet each one in Christ's precious name. I know this is going to sound like a reprieve of Brother Dale, but I made a note in the top of my message here. I just want to take this time to just thank you for all the gifts that you have given us. That the other night after Christmas caroling, that we got a tote full of things, and just want to say thank you for that. And thank you for your generous giving throughout 2025. Thank you for your love and your prayers. We appreciate it. And yes, we do covet your prayers. As we go to Bible school, there'll be a lot happening, a lot of travel. Pray for the faculty, pray for the students, and we anticipate a good term. We look forward to it. This morning's message title is We Are Come to Worship. And I know Christmas is over, but we're going to look at part of that story. Our title, you can turn to Matthew 2. Our title is taken from Matthew 2, verse 2. And I'm going to read the first 12 verses. And then we want to focus on worship and what it is and how are we going to worship? Matthew 2, verse 1. Now when Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, there came wise men from the east to Jerusalem, saying, Where is he that is born king of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east and are come to worship him. When Herod the king had heard these things, he was troubled, and all Israel with him, and all Jerusalem with him. And when he had gathered all the chief priests and scribes of the people together, he demanded of them where Christ should be born. And they said unto him, In Bethlehem of Judea, for thus it is written by the prophet, And thou, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, art not the least among the princes of Judah, for out of thee shall come a governor that shall rule my people Israel. Then Herod, when he had privately called the wise men, inquired of them diligently what time the star appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem and said, Go and search diligently for the young child. And when ye have found him, bring me word again, that I may come and worship him also. When they had heard the king, they departed. And lo, the star which they saw in the east went before them, till it came and stood over where the young child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceeding great joy. And when they were come into the house, they saw the young child with Mary his mother, and fell down and worshipped him. And when they had opened their treasures, they presented unto him gifts, gold and frankincense and myrrh. And being warned of God in a dream that they should not return to Herod, they departed into their own country another way. Now there's a lot of details about these wise men that the Bible doesn't give us. You know, we're not told which country they came from. It just says they came from the east. We don't know how far they traveled, but it appears it may have been pretty far. They noticed a star which indicated a king had been born. And they thought it was important enough that they laid down their work and traveled a considerable distance to go and worship him. As we read, they stopped to ask direction in helping find him. So I thought about that, you know, only to find out that the people who lived in his country didn't even know he was born. Well, when they found Jesus, what did they do? They worshiped him. And they gave him the best gifts they could, gifts fit for a king. You know, thinking about the wise men and the effort that they put forth to go worship this king. Think about the time they sacrificed, the valuable gifts that they gave Jesus. Got me to thinking about us today. Just a couple questions to get you thinking. Do we worship Jesus like we should? Do we put forth enough effort? Are we willing to sacrifice our time and give him our valuable gifts? You know, why did you come to church this morning? Something to think about. Is it just a habitual thing that you do on a Sunday morning? Was it because you had a job to do? Maybe you had to teach Sunday school. Maybe you had to pass the offering, lead the singing. Or maybe it was to see your friends. You know, all those reasons are good reasons, and they're not wrong reasons, but they are not the most important reason that you should have come to church this morning. Well, we all know the most important reason you should have come to church this morning is to worship God. And we humans are such creatures of habit that we can do things without giving it much thought. You know, you can come to church, you can sit here reverently, help sing the songs, listen to the Sunday school teacher, the devotional leaders, we had two devotions this morning, and to the preacher, and go home and barely remember anything from the service. And that can go for each one of us. You know, if you did not intentionally focus on what you were singing and what the speakers were saying, you probably are soon going to forget what you sang and what you heard. So the question is, did you actually worship? We'll have a few points here this morning that we want to look at. Point number one is a question: what is worship? I'll repeat that. What is worship? And this is a real short point. What I have for this point is a definition of worship. And I think we all know what worship is, but I looked it up and I was challenged. So listen closely, because that is what we are to be doing here this morning. We are to be worshiping our awesome God. Worship means to give glory to, admire, honor, adore, to regard with the highest respect and value. Give our deepest affection and devotion to. I was challenged with that definition. That is what we are to be doing to our awesome God. Point number two is, who deserves our worship? Another question. I'll repeat that. Who deserves our worship? Well, the answer is pretty simple. It's really simple. We all know the answer to that. God deserves our worship. You know, who deserves our worship more than the one that created us? The one that sustains our life. You and I wouldn't be here if it wouldn't be that he gives us every breath we take. The one who redeemed us. To all of us that have been redeemed, we are so blessed. So blessed. Who deserves our worship? We know the answer. Let me read something I came across. It's a quote, a few lines here. I'll read it. It says, the phrase, "we are wired to worship," suggests humans have a built-in drive to adore, connect with, and ascribe ultimate value to something bigger than themselves, whether that's God, as many faiths believe, nature, ideas, celebrities, or even self. This inclination is supported by brain studies showing spiritual experiences engage multiple brain areas, and by observations that people naturally seek meaning, purpose, and belonging through objects of worship, leading to feelings of joy, connection, and fulfillment. Worship isn't just learned. It's a fundamental human trait, part of our spiritual DNA. End of the quote. I know I said a lot there, but I like the article. It says a lot. You know, I thought of a couple examples here. You know, even the heathen pagan tribes, they have someone that they look up to, someone that they fear, or somebody that they try and appease. You know, it may be the sun, the moon, the stars, but there's someone that they are looking up to. Well, as a mechanic, I see people worship their vehicles. You know, they worship, there's a whole crowd out there, they worship those 60,000 to $150,000 street rods and muscle cars. Some of them are beautiful. I mean, they're totally redone. And I remember one man, one of our customers, and he was a church-going man. He was at church every Sunday morning. But the weekend that they had the street rod show in Atlantic City, he was not going to be at church because his car had to be at the show. What does that say to God? I see people worship their new vehicles. One man got a new Dodge truck and he had to get the exhaust reworked before everyone saw it. And I still remember him saying, you know, when they see that new vehicle and when I get that exhaust done, that's gonna turn heads. No, we wouldn't say that. We wouldn't do that. But think about it. You know, it's a challenge. Who are we worshiping? What we say, what we honor. Remember that definition that I gave of worship, what that is? You know, I thought of a lot of people. There's a lot of people that worship their favorite sports team or a certain player on that team. You know, there's people that hang big posters in their rooms of that certain player. They wear their jerseys with their special player's name and number on. And there's a lot of money spent on, well, who are they worshiping? Well, who and what are you worshiping? That's the question that you and I need to think about. Who or what are you loving, adoring, and honoring? We need to think about that and be honest with that. You know, God is the only one who should be receiving worship from us. Worship should not be just an act we do once or twice a week. There are many ways that we can worship God. And there are times that we especially set apart to worship God, like this morning. And there are times when worship should be just pouring out of our hearts spontaneously. Point number three is ways and times we should be worshiping God. I'll repeat that. Ways and times we should be worshiping God. And I have four subpoints under this. We'll spend the rest of our time under this, under point number three. Number one is we worship God by living in obedience to him. And I think we heard that different times in our service this morning. We worship God by living in obedience to him. You know, if we're not living in obedience to God, he does not recognize our worship. A quote I came across reads like this: "The highest form of worship is obedience." The highest form of worship is obedience. And I thought about this quote for a while and came to the conclusion that that quote is correct. And let's turn to 1 Samuel 15. I want to look at this chapter. I don't think I'm going to take the time to read it. We're going to walk down through this chapter. This is the account of Saul, the Amalekites, Saul's disobedience, and him being rejected from being king. Let's just look at some of these verses. 1 Samuel 15, verse 3, gives Saul the command that he was to do. Let me read verse 3. Verse 3 says, "Now go and smite Amalek and utterly destroy all that they have and spare them not, but slay both man and woman, infant and suckling, ox and sheep, camel and ass." So that was his command. That is what he was to do. It's pretty plain. Verses 8 and 9. Let's go to verse 8 and 9. Verse 8 and 9 tells us what Saul did. Verse 8. "And he took Agag, the king of the Amalekites, alive, and utterly destroyed all the people with the edge of the sword. But Saul and the people spared Agag and the best of the sheep and of the oxen, and of the fatlings, and the lambs, and all that was good, and would not utterly destroy them, but everything that was vile and refuse, that they destroyed utterly." So that's what they did. Saul chose to keep Agag alive and took the plunder from the battle. Rather than destroy everything, we already read what God had commanded them. Well, God tells Samuel to go meet with Saul. Let's read verses 13 to 15. "And Samuel verse 13. "And Samuel came to Saul, and Saul said unto him, 'Blessed be thou the name of the Lord. I have performed a commandment of the Lord.' And Samuel said, 'What meaneth then this bleating of the sheep in mine ears, and the lowing of the oxen which I hear?' And Saul said, 'They have brought them from the Amalekites, for the people spared the best of the sheep and of the oxen to sacrifice unto the Lord thy God, and the rest we have utterly destroyed.'" It's a lot. He said a lot in those verses. See him shifting blame. He starts out with, "Blessed be the name of the Lord." He has fulfilled what the Lord told him to do, but then he ends up blaming the people. Well, Samuel confronts Saul, and we see Saul's response in verse 20 and 21. Let's read verses 20 and 21. "And Saul said unto Samuel, 'Yea, I have obeyed the voice of the Lord, and have gone the way which the Lord sent me, and have brought Agag the king of Amalek, and have utterly destroyed the Amalekites. But the people took of the spoil, sheep and oxen, the chief of the things which should have been utterly destroyed, to sacrifice unto the Lord thy God at Gilgal.'" partial obedience so they could sacrifice to the Lord. Well, verses 22 and 23 are Samuel's response to Saul. Let's read 22 and 23. And Samuel said, "Hath the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to hearken than the fat of rams. For rebellion is as a sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry. Because thou hast rejected the word of the Lord, he has also rejected thee from being king." Why, from this story, why is obedience better than sacrifice? Well, it says, Saul's disobedience was an act of rebellion, iniquity, and idolatry. You know, the answer is given in Saul's confession. Verse 24, he says, "I have sinned. I violated the Lord's command and your instructions," Samuel's instructions. He says, "I was afraid of the men, so I gave in to them." Well, putting it all together, we have several reasons why obedience to God is better than making sacrifices or offerings to him. Number one, disobedience is an act of rebellion. Number two, disobedience is sinful. It's a sin. Number three, disobedience is a form of idolatry. Number four, disobedience disrespects God's word. And then number five, disobedience is based on looking good to other people rather than to God. You know, today in our human attempts to look good in serving God, there is the temptation to perform certain religious duties rather than truly obey God. You know, even good activities, such as giving money to charity, attending church services, and the list can go on, are not as important to God as obeying his commands. We need to think about that. Number two is a question: why do we gather together for worship? Why do we gather together for worship? Let's turn to Hebrews 10. A couple verses from Hebrews 10. Hebrews 10, I'm going to read verses 23 to 25. Verse 23. "Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for he is faithful that promised. And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good work, not forsaking the assembly of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as ye see the day approaching." Why do we gather together for worship? Well, as we just heard, it's a Bible command. It is. We need to be at God's house every Sunday, if at all possible. And I realize that there'll be times when we can't be there. There's sickness, the aging process with health decline may make it difficult or impossible to be there. But in this country, we are so blessed with the freedoms to be able to worship in God's house, like this morning. We don't worry about the authorities coming in and carrying us out. We are so blessed. And there are many people in the world that would just love to have an opportunity like this. It's a gift. It is. And there are a group of people that stay at home, sit on the couch, turn on the television, and watch a sermon, and that's their worship service for the week. But worship shouldn't be a spectator sport. Shunned. We worship best when we worship together with other believers. You know, God wants to change my life. He wants to change your life. He wants to help us grow closer to Him. And one way that He does that is through our worship. You know, God also wants to use us in the lives of others. And one way this happens is through our relationship with other believers. You know, let's just think through our service this morning, our worship service, what we've been enjoying. You know, our song leader, he gets up and leads a couple songs, beautiful songs, meaningful songs. Devotional leader shares God's word with us, something that stood out to him. Then we have the Sunday school. We have a lot of people teaching Sunday school every Sunday morning. A lot of people looked into God's word and took it to their classes. And then we have a lot of people sharing in the discussion. Then we have another time of singing, or it's either singing or testimonies or devotional. We had another good devotional this morning. And then the message. You know, we are a blessed people. Such a blessing. You know, we come to worship God and end up getting spiritually fed. It's beautiful. I think I might have said this already, but when I'm studying, I think about all these people. But one of our customers, he passed away. He's gone. Passed away from pancreatic cancer, but he went to the church down in Kleinfellersville, and we used to get into a lot of discussions, and he was a Sunday school teacher and just loved it, and we were having a discussion about Sunday school one time, and he stopped and he said, "I don't like Sunday school. I love it." And he hollered that a lot louder than what I did. I still remember that ringing through the shop. I love it. You know, it meant something to him. He just loved taking God's word and expounding on it. And it was good. It was a challenge. Another one of our customers I was thinking about, he was an avid deer hunter. He didn't go to church. His Sunday mornings were spent in the woods scouting for deer, and it helped him be successful. He was a successful deer hunter. And he said, "You can't get any closer to God than being out enjoying God's creation." Think through that a little. Yeah, there's a lot you can learn from God's creation. Well, I'm here to say you can't get any closer to God than being with God's people and worshiping Him. We are blessed. It's where God wants us. I thought about COVID. I think COVID was already mentioned this morning. I thought about COVID a few years ago. You know, we would all stay home, and a few of us would come and have a devotional and a sermon. And I found out how it feels to preach to an empty church. It's not a good feeling. Trust me, your presence and your attentiveness are an inspiration to us. It is. So why do we gather together for worship? Well, remember our verses that we read? We are to what? To challenge, encourage, exhort, and spur each other on. You know, we can't do that if we're not together. So let's gather and worship together. Point number three is reverence in worship. Reverence in worship. I looked up that definition of reverence. Reverence is honor and respect that is deeply felt and outwardly demonstrated. You know, God is deserving our highest level of respect. He is. And let's just stop and just think back into the Old Testament. You know, God gave his people hundreds of strict orders in how they were to cleanse themselves before going into the tabernacle and the temple. Lists that they had to do to cleanse themselves. Leviticus 19:30 says, "Ye shall keep my Sabbath and reverence my sanctuary. I am the Lord." So the idea of reverence for God started with God. You know, sinful humanity does not naturally know how to worship a holy God with reverence and awe. So he spelled it out for us. Think about his presence dwelt with Israel in the Ark of the Covenant. And they were not to touch it as a matter of reverence. If they touched it without first going through the proper procedures, what happened? They were struck dead. The Holy of Holies inside the tabernacle also required the highest level of reverence. And whoever disobeyed God's command about entering into the Holy of Holies died instantly. Well, the purpose of such strict rules was to divine holiness, and I believe to impress upon mankind the necessity of reverence in the presence of the Lord. You know, because God does not strike people dead on the spot today when they're disobedient, I fear we're losing our reverence for God. You know, I mentioned in the beginning how it's easy to go through the motions of worship and not really worship from our hearts. It's a challenge that we all face. John 4, verse 24 says, "God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth." Well, to worship in spirit and in truth is to worship with a sincere heart, in tune with God. Our worship is to be motivated by our love for God with gratitude for what he has done for us and a real desire to honor him. You know, reverence for God is missing in much of Christianity today. It is. Worship has become a casual experience instead of a reverent one. You know, from the way people dress to the way they conduct their service, church services have become a social event. Quote I came across reads like this: "Modern Christianity has adopted a Jesus is my buddy attitude that grossly downplays the holiness, power, and righteous wrath of the sovereign Creator." You know, when we truly understand and know who God is, we will have a reverential fear of him that will express, it'll express itself in how we relate to him. You know, reverence is a natural response of a heart that has been transformed by the Holy Spirit. You know, the more we have grown in knowledge and understanding, the more reverence we feel toward him. James 4, verse 8 reads like this: "Draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners, and purify your hearts, ye double-minded." You know, although we're not required to go through the outward ceremonial washings that the Old Testament saints needed to go through before coming into the presence of God, God does require that we purify our hearts. God wants us to draw near to him, but we can only draw near, but he can only draw near to us if we have been cleansed by the blood of Jesus. 1 Timothy 2, verse 8 says, "I will therefore that men pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands without wrath and doubting. You know the reference to cleansing our hands in James 4 and lifting up holy hands. 1 Timothy 2:8 that I just read means that we should pray with a pure heart and life, backed up by righteous living, living in obedience. So the question is, did you prepare for worship this morning by making sure your heart is free from sin? I came across a list of, we're looking at reverence, and this was a list, I did not write this list, it's not a Mennonite that wrote it, but it says, causes for decreased reverence. And this is, there's a lot of articles out there. But anyway, I'm going to read this. It has five different causes for decreased reverence. Number one is casual culture. Society's overall casual mentality carries into the church, making worship feel like a spiritual hangout rather than a response to a holy God. Number two, Jesus is my buddy mentality. Overemphasis on God's love can downplay his holiness, power, and righteous judgment, which diminishes our fear of God. And then number three is performance-driven worship. It said, concert-like performances, elaborate productions, fogging, lighting, can overshadow spiritual presence, making worship about entertainment or self-promotion. And number four is theological drift. Neglecting God's holiness in sermons and songs lead to a shallow understanding and diminished worship. And then number five, focus on feelings, prioritizing emotional highs over true spiritual encounter with God can result in superficial experiences without any lasting transformation. While I believe our inward condition is more important than outward appearance, I believe we should give some consideration to outward appearance as well as our inward. It matters. And I appreciate our practice of wearing formal clothes for worship. Another quote I came across is, casual dress produces casual worship. You know, God is a holy God. What does he deserve? He deserves our best. We should not have a casual attitude toward God and how we worship him. You know, does the way we dress for church say something about how we view the importance of the event? You will never see President Trump in the Oval Office without a suit and tie. And he says he wears a suit and tie out of respect for the office he holds. That's what he says. Well, shouldn't we dress up for church out of respect for our holy, awesome God? Something to think about. Many years ago, we were only married a couple years, and I had a friend get married in another state. And we didn't really know a lot of people from the community that we were in. So after the wedding and reception, we headed for home. And Saturday evening, we came across, as back before you could look things up and find all the churches and what kind of churches they are, who they are. And but anyway, we found it was a little white building. Remind me of Texter Mountain. It was a Mennonite church that we decided to attend Sunday morning. And it ended up being anything but a conservative biblical church. It was a Mennonite church. The two young men that passed the offering, one wore black jeans and a t-shirt, and the other one wore shorts and a polo shirt. And I understand many years ago this church was a conservative church. So what happened? Just something to think about. Don't think for one second that couldn't happen to our church. We must continue to teach and practice reverence when we assemble together for worship. Let's not allow the decaying culture around us affect our reverence for our holy God. Although gathering for church is, for worship is very important, there are many other times and ways that we are to worship God, and that is number four. How do we worship God in our everyday life? How do we worship God in our everyday life? I'll just go over this. I have just a few. There's many more. Number one is personal devotions. In our personal time alone with God, we need to communicate with Him. Take time to let Him speak to you through reading His Word. That's how we worship. He will speak to us. Meditate on His Word. Let Him speak to you through His Spirit. Pray to Him. Praise and thank Him for the many blessings that He has given you. Number two is family worship. This is a time to read the scriptures and pray as a family. You know, sing together as a form of worship to God. Many of our songs have powerful messages. It's a good time to teach our little ones to sit quietly and reverently. Number three, by our thoughts and actions as we go about our lives. You know, true worship is not just singing our favorite song or sitting in silence before God. All those things are important. And they are definitely a way of worship. True worship is a lifestyle as we go through life. Romans 12, 1 and 2. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. You know, true worship is not just external performance, but it's an inner heart desire to treasure God above all else. It is making Him the focus and purpose of our daily lives. You know, rooted in our love for Him, for what He's done for us. And worship should become a way of life. It's not just an act to perform occasionally or Sunday morning. Worship is something that should flow from our hearts as we see God all around us every day. You know, in the Old Testament, sacrificing was an important part of their worship. Well, sacrificing is still an important part of our worship. But instead of offering God lambs and oxen, we are to be offering what? What are those? What is our bodies? A living sacrifice. Every day we are to offer our time, our money, everything that we call ours as sacrifices unto God. We need to be willing, we need to willingly die to self and commit to doing the will of our Heavenly Father. How are we going to do that? We need to learn what the will of God is and then do it. Turn to Psalm 95. I want to close with a couple verses. Psalm 95, I'm going to read the first seven verses. I'm going to close with these verses. This is a psalm of David. He wrote this psalm. And the theme is an invitation to worship God. And I like that. Psalms 95, verse 1. Oh, come, let us sing unto the Lord. Let us make a joyful noise to the rock of our salvation. Let us come before His presence with thanksgiving and make a joyful noise unto Him with psalms. For the Lord is a great God and and a great king above all gods. In his hands are the deep places of the earth. The strength of the hills is his also. The sea is his, and he made it, and his hands formed a dry land. O come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker, for he is our God, and we are the people of his pasture and the sheep of his hand. I think I'll stop there. Thank each one for coming, and thank you for coming and worshiping. And let's worship him as we go through this week. Let's come before the Lord in a kneeling prayer. Let's